I want to read to you from John chapter 15, and we're going to start at verse 26, and we're kind of coming in the middle of what Jesus is saying to his disciples, but I want you to listen to this, and as you listen, as you read along, as you follow along, I want you to really notice two things. Number one, notice the things that the Holy Spirit is going to do, because it's not like just what the Holy Spirit might do. This is Jesus saying this will happen. Number one, what will the Holy Spirit do? And secondly, I want you to be asking yourself, what does that look like in my life? And particularly, what does that look like during a worship service? John 15, starting at verse 26. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when your time comes, you will remember that I have warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong, to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, much more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Let's pray. Lord, there are some parts of this passage that are pretty clear, and there are parts that kind of make our hearts and our minds go, what? What's that mean? Lord, we just pray that you would speak by your Spirit. We pray that our hearts would be opened by your Spirit, and that we would leave this room more like what you call us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've already discussed the fact, if you were here last week or if you listened to that message, the fact that the Holy Spirit is crucial. Now, if you've been in church very much in your life, you're like, well, duh. But we talked last week about the fact that very often we think of the Holy Spirit as kind of out of sight, out of mind. And we don't really expect the Holy Spirit to move, especially not in the ways we see in the New Testament, right? I mean, we read about the direct movements of the Holy Spirit, and we tend to go, well, that was then. I don't really expect that. I mean, let's be honest. How many of you came here this morning saying, I bet you that there's going to be people physically healed in the service. And I bet that there will be some crazy thing where all of a sudden we all hear everything in our own native language, which actually most of us will, because it's in English. But if the Holy Spirit is crucial, we asked the question last week, why don't we passionately desire the Holy Spirit to work? We talked last week about the fact that we need to be desperate for the Spirit. That whatever you're struggling with, even our own salvation, is completely a result of the moving of the Holy Spirit. Now, as I was planning out this series of messages, I thought, okay, we're going to have one about last week that was kind of Spirit-filled life and introduction to the Spirit. We talked about desperate for God. And next week, we're going to talk about what does it mean to be Spirit-filled and the way we impact the world. And then I decided, I really felt like, okay, and in between that, we're going to talk about what Spirit-filled worship looks like. Because the reality is, like, if you do a Google search on Spirit, the Holy Spirit, almost everything you find, about 90% of the Google results of Holy Spirit, are focused largely on either the doctrine of the Holy Spirit with very little life connection, or it's focused on worship services. But if you actually look in Scripture, 90 to 95% of the passages in Scripture about the Holy Spirit are not about worship. Now, please understand, I'm going to make it clear, I hope, this morning that the Spirit desires to move in this place, that the Spirit is waiting to do amazing things in this room. But I think it's valuable as we talk about Spirit-filled worship to think that what we've done in America, and I really think, having traveled a lot of places in the world, I think the American church, more than anywhere else in the world, we think of the Holy Spirit largely in terms of the worship service. If you say a Spirit-filled church, I typed in Spirit-filled church, and at least the top 10 results in my Google search were about the Spirit in worship services. But as we look at Spirit-filled worship, we need to understand that what God is saying is if you have cornered the Holy Spirit and said, okay, Holy Spirit, you belong here on Sunday mornings from 9:30 to 10:30. That's your time, Holy Spirit. I gave you your hour. He says, you are missing most of the intent of Scripture of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is intended, according to Scripture, to be a presence that walks with us, not a vague force. In fact, as I listen to people talk about the Holy Spirit, I swear I'm watching a Star Wars movie, and it's Yoda saying, the force is with you. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is a presence, a person. It's not an it, it's a he. And that Holy Spirit, he is here in this room right now wanting to do amazing things in and through all of us. And here's the kicker. You know, we have these worship services that we plan. You know, we have our little order. And Maria and I talked about this week. And we said, you know what? It's hard because we want to plan worship. But, you know, what if the Holy Spirit doesn't want to do what we did here? You know, what if the Holy Spirit says, I have more in mind than this? Now, that makes some of us nervous, doesn't it? Honestly, it makes me nervous. It makes Maria nervous, right? Is that fair? I mean, we've talked about that. It's kind of scary. In fact, Maria doesn't like it when I speak for her like that, so I should move on. But think about that. The Holy Spirit One of the three people of the Trinity is here in this room wanting to do something in each of our lives and in us corporately and in the lives of everybody that's watching this online and do amazing, incredible things. And what if we came to worship on Sunday morning expecting, desiring, yearning for Spirit-filled worship? We're going to look at a couple different passages this morning. Now, I do want to say as we dig into Scripture that it's easy sometimes to kind of confuse emotion with the Holy Spirit, right? Oh, I feel an emotion, that's the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, that's not the same thing. But I do want to point out that the work of the Holy Spirit will, at least I couldn't find any place in Scripture that it didn't, lead to some emotion. Now, I know that for some of us that have grown up in a certain kind of church, especially sometimes those of us who are men, we're like, oh, I don't feel emotion. But think about it. The Holy Spirit, we're going to talk about this morning, sometimes convicts us of our sin. Is that an emotional thing? Are there moments in our life when we realize we come face to face with what we have done and who we are, and that brings up emotion? I hope so. It talks in Scripture over and over again about the fact that the Holy Spirit will comfort us in our pain. How many of us have had a time in our life when maybe in the context of a worship service, when we felt the Holy Spirit working in us and comforting us in the middle of the darkest moments of our life, and when people are loving us, and maybe you come to church and you're in a really dark place and things are not going the way that you want them to. This is not the life that you planned, not what you expected a week ago or a year ago or a decade ago. And you come to church and there's a moment, maybe you're singing, maybe somebody's preaching the word, maybe your eyes just meet somebody else's eyes, and you feel the Holy Spirit say, I'm with you. With you. There's some emotion there, isn't there? In fact, I read a quote this week that said, if nothing touches your heart in worship, this author said, I don't think you're in worship. Now, I'm not saying that we all have to be emotional and weeping but surely if something doesn't touch our hearts, I mean, we're talking about a gospel that says that we are broken and we have turned against a holy and loving God and Father, that we are the prodigal son who has left him and has rejected him and has walked away. And even though we don't deserve to be his children, we come back and the Father runs down the road and falls at our feet. I mean, God the Father falling at our feet in love, not because we are worthy to stand, but because he loves us. Do you feel the emotion of that? That's why we worship him. Because he's worthy, because of what he's done for us. Bob Pierce, who started the ministry World Vision, when he was traveling in Asia, and he was seeing desperately poor children, he wrote the phrase that you might have heard before, "Let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God." In other words, when we are connected to God, when the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, the things that move the heart of God are going to move our hearts. A good way to think about this, and I know we're not even in the John 15 passage yet, is Ezekiel 36 and 37, which we sang about this morning already when we said, we cry out to dry bones, come alive, come alive. And in chapter 36 of Ezekiel, the scripture says, and this is God talking, I will remove from you your heart of stone, the hard heart that doesn't feel, and I will give you a heart of flesh, a soft heart that is both vulnerable and pliable. I mean, going from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh is a good thing, but it's also a little scary because a heart of stone is hard and nothing penetrates. And for those of you who are old enough to remember this, you know, a heart of stone says, I'm a rock, I'm an island, and the rock feels no pain. Simon and Garfunkel. But then in Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel's vision continues, and he sees this vision of a valley of dry bones. And I think it's interesting because the wording of that passage changes, because at times it sounds like he's looking out at a people of dry bones. But there's a few times in that passage when it's very clear that Ezekiel is looking into his own heart. He's not just saying, oh, look at all those dead people out there. He's saying, look at this dead person inside of me. And God asks him the question, can these bones live? Can there be life in a valley of dry bones? And then Ezekiel is told by God, prophesy to the bones. You ever feel that way talking to your own heart? You're like, come on. Come on, heart. And we know that Ezekiel says he obeys in faith. And by the Spirit, through the preaching, things start to change. And there's two steps. One step is kind of the beginning, but another step is a fullness, a life, an energy, a power. But it only becomes that when the Spirit moves. And I wrote this week. The presence of dry bones are merely evidence of a potential miracle. The presence of dry bones are merely the evidence of a potential miracle. So what happens in Spirit-filled worship? Well, we have several different passages we're going to look at as we do this. And we're going to fly through this. If you're taking notes, there will be passages I refer to that you'll have to go back and read later. But in John 15, which we're going to go back to, and 16, we hear several things. First of all, we understand that Spirit-filled worship is about God, not about us. So often, I hear people say, well, how is worship? And the answer is, oh, this is how the sermon was, or this is how the music was, or this is how many people were there. But do you see what this passage says in Acts chapter 15? Starting at verse 26, it says, when the advocate comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will testify about me. In other words, the work of the Holy Spirit is not about you and not about me. It's about God. It's about Jesus. And over again, the Spirit, through in the Word, we see that the Spirit is saying, look, there's God. Look, there's Jesus. Do you see the cross? Do you see the beauty of the gospel? And the main question we should ask after worship is, was God glorified? Was this about God? You know, one of the most controversial things that people talk about sometimes is, well, should we clap in worship? Should we clap? Now, that's a weird question, because clapping, there are different kinds of clapping, aren't there? I mean, do we understand that there's a difference between the clapping, somebody sings a song and we're like, wow, that was amazing how you sang that song. That makes me nervous, because all of a sudden we're appreciating a musician, a person. On the other hand, I think most of us have been in the situation where we sang a song or somebody sang a song, and at the end of the song, we're clapping because we're like, oh God, that was beautiful. Thank you for music. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for the message of that song. That is about God. I'm sorry, if you have trouble with that, I want you to come up and talk to me about where in the Bible, which, by the way, says to clap our hands. Now, again, I'm not saying, oh, everybody clap now. But if we are clapping in praise and acknowledgement and gratitude of what God has done, that's a great thing. So one of the things that we know about Spirit-filled worship is it must be focused on God. And one of the things that is my job, and I don't think I probably do this as well as I should, is I should be telling you over and over again, look at God, look at Jesus, look at the cross, look at God, look at who He is. And then there are times that we look at ourselves, and what we see is ourselves held against the darkness of the truth of God. You ever notice how much brighter light is when it comes in the darkness? Sometimes in the presence of beauty, a little bit of darkness, a little bit of sin can be so visible. When I was the summer after my senior year in high school, I had the opportunity to go to Washington, D.C., and I think I mentioned this once before. I ended up literally in the Oval Office with Ronald Reagan. Now, here's the problem. I'm going, and I know I'm going to meet Ronald Reagan, and, you know, regardless of whether you think politically about Ronald Reagan, this is the president in the Oval Office. It's a pretty cool deal. And I had to get up early in the morning and get dressed and go to this. And as I was in the limo that came to pick me up to take me to the White House, I looked down and I realized that I had one black sock on and one blue sock on. Probably not visible to anybody else, but I was very aware. Now, normally, that would be a little bit embarrassing, but it wouldn't be that big a deal. But because I was going into such an amazing, you know, kind of high-level place, I was so aware and traumatized by the fact that my socks didn't match. Because in the presence of greatness, in the presence of power, and all the things that are symbolized by the Oval Office, I was aware of my own imperfection because I couldn't even wear the same socks. Okay, take the Oval Office and multiply it infinite number of times, and that's the holiness of God. And you take each of our own sin and brokenness and failures, and that's way more than not matching socks. I mean, honestly, if you have a day where the worst thing you do is that your socks don't match, you're doing better than I am. One of the things that happens in spirit-filled worship is that we see ourselves not in terms of, oh, wow, I am pretty great. We see ourselves and say, oh, if there's anything good in me, it is completely because of God. Another thing that we see when we, in spirit-filled worship, is that the truth becomes clear. Chapter 16, verse 13, that we just read earlier, says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, that's another name for the Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And maybe you've had those moments in a worship service or in some kind of a setting where all of a sudden you realize, oh, I get it now. Truth becomes clear. And now, you have to be careful here, because sometimes in order to get to clarity, you have to go through chaos. You know what I mean? Like, if you go to clean your garage, assuming you're not one of those people whose garage is always already clean, if you go to clean your garage, you ever been in that situation where, man, half an hour into this project, Julie's coming out to the garage and going, this is way worse than it was half an hour ago. Now, there are times that that's part of the process of getting to clarity. Sometimes in order to give us truth, God needs to kind of create some chaos in our lives and our beliefs. But ultimately, when you have spirit-filled worship, truth becomes clear. Another thing, and I listed in the passages earlier, one of the things that happens, the way that happens, is that in spirit-filled worship, God's word speaks. God's word here. Now, I know and I believe that God's word still speaks directly to our hearts, but spirit-filled worship, the Spirit will never contradict this word. The Spirit will never say, yeah, that was okay, but really what I want you to know is this. No. Anytime somebody says the Spirit has somehow overruled this book, and you'd be amazed how often that happens in some churches, that's not the Spirit. Well, it might be a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. When there is spirit-filled worship, God's word speaks. Another thing that we see in John chapter 16, if you look at verse 8, is that there is conviction. When he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. In other words, there will be conviction of sin when the Holy Spirit shows up. And this is the part we don't like. If you watch TV, worship services on TV, there will be Spirit-filled churches where it's clear that they believe that the Holy Spirit is only working by saying, you guys are great. Go people. You are awesome. But in reality, the scriptures almost always say that when the Holy Spirit is present, there is conviction of sin. You become aware and you go, man, I am not worthy. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has a vision. He comes into the throne room of God. He sees the Lord high and lifted up. And his first response is, woe is me. I am not worthy. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. If you look in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses comes face to face with God, it would be God the Father, the three in one, in that burning bush, he's aware of his unworthiness. If there's not conviction of sin, it's not spirit-filled worship. It's religious duty. Another thing that we see earlier in the Gospel of John is that when there is spirit-filled worship, there is gospel conversion. A lot of us are familiar with the passage that says, truly I tell you, this is John 3:3, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Yeah. Now, when Jesus says that to Nicodemus, Nicodemus says, what? Because he's thinking physically. And Jesus says, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. In other words, the conversion. You might have come to a moment in your life when you're like, oh yes, I see my own sin. I understand that I need Jesus. I know that I am broken and I need a Savior. But ultimately, the scripture is saying that that happens just because the Holy Spirit grabs you by the scruff of your neck and says, look, see yourself. That is what happens when the Spirit is coming. Gospel conversion. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit first shows up in the New Testament church, thousands of people come to Christ. Thousands of people come to Christ. There's gospel conversion in Spirit-filled worship. Another thing that's very clear is that God's people are unified when there's Spirit-filled worship. Now, we live in the most divided time in the history of the American church. We love to argue and disagree about all kinds of things that are not the gospel. And I guarantee you on the authority of the Word of God that if the general sense of the American church is that we are divided from each other by things that are not the gospel, that means that what we are doing is not Spirit-filled worship. Period. Because 1 Corinthians 12 says we are all one by the Spirit. We all have gifts given by the Spirit. We are one body brought together by the Spirit. And ultimately what happens is that sense that you have. And now I know we're coming into holiday times. Some of you are like, yay, I get to see my uncles and my cousins and my nephews and my, that's exciting for you. And others are going, yay, I get to see my uncles and aunts and cousins. Can I change my plan? But still, there are those moments in family when you say, you know what? This is my family. We may not get along all the time. We may not agree. But we are bound by something deeper than the things that divide us. On a much higher level, that's what the Spirit does. When we say, okay, I may not agree with that person about the pandemic, and I may not agree with them about political stuff, and I may not agree with them about how we should handle race in our society, but I know that on the whole scale of the mountains in my life, those things are little tiny anthills compared to the mountain that is Jesus, that is the Holy Spirit, that is the gospel. And if we are letting little things divide us, well, I think it's interesting that it's the Holy Spirit and it uses the example of the body. Because you know which parts of your body suffers if you have gangrene in one little finger? Every part of your body. Because gangrene spreads. Spirit-filled worship brings us together. And that's why scripture says, Jesus said, if you're doing your religious thing, if you're at the altar and you realize that your brother, It's talking about Christian brothers and sisters, has something against you, he says, leave it at the altar and go make it right. I would love to be part of a church sometime in my life when we really take that seriously. When we look around and we see people that we're, things just aren't quite right with. And maybe even during the worship service, and maybe people look at us weird, but we're like, when we're singing songs, and all of a sudden somebody's walking across the room to say, hey, we're singing together. I want you to know I'm sorry. Isn't there something about that that pulls on your heart and terrifies you? Spirit-filled worship, God's people are unified. Another thing, and we'll talk about this next week, is that in Spirit-filled worship, fruit is cultivated. There are these things that Galatians 5 calls the fruit of the Spirit. And ultimately, we, if we are in Spirit-filled worship, will leave every worship experience with a little more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Because that's the fruit of the Spirit. We'll talk about that next week. Another thing that happens over and over again is that people are moved to action. If you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 37, Peter has preached the first sermon. The Holy Spirit is there. Crazy things are happening. And you know what people's response is? What should we do? What should we do? The Holy Spirit comes and moves us to action. Now, I want to touch on one other passage of Scripture, and I won't even read this, but I would encourage you, read this later. It'll make you very uncomfortable. If you haven't noticed, I kind of like taking isn't it passages that make us uncomfortable. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 26 through 33, actually, the last verse of this whole passage we like to quote in good, solid, sane, stable American churches. We like to say everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. If you go back, this is the clearest description of what a worship service looked like in the early church. Here's what it says. Well, you all come to worship and it seems like everybody has something to bring. Some people have a song they want to sing. Some people have a word from God. Some people have a tongue that's given by God to them, the Holy Spirit. No, there's no sense that anybody's observers, that the worship service is a gathering of people saying, hey, let's worship together. They're not observers. They're participants. And I've said it before, one of the things that scares me about our worship services is sometimes we get into this mindset that says, we have the worship team up here. No. We have the worship team. Every one of us is part of the worship team. Now, here's the good news. I don't care how you sing. God doesn't care how you sing. We're all part of the worship team. But it's also clear in this passage, not only is everybody a participant, but there's a sense of, we don't know exactly what's going to happen. You know, actually in this passage, it says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at most three should speak one at a time. Now that's a different definition of orderly and in good order than what most of us are used to, isn't it? Scripture says, let's worship and let's see what God's going to do. So, how do we do this? We don't. The Holy Spirit does. And it comes down to us as God's people saying, okay, God, I am terrified. I think I've used this illustration once before, but it's the best illustration for me on this. If you ever go rappelling off the side of a mountain, you have this rope, you have a trained professional-ish person who's managing the ropes and making sure you're hooked up right. But there is still a moment as you're leaning where instead of trusting your own balance and your own feet, you are leaning out and you are saying, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm trusting the rope. What if we all came to worship and leaned out and said, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm trusting the Spirit to catch me. How do we do it? The memory verse for this week says this: not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty.